TheYeshiva.net.
Okay, today's class is dedicated by Sarah Malka Simon, commemorating the yahrzeit of her dear beloved husband, Reb Yitzchak Yaakov ben Reb Moshe Simon, also known as Jerry Simon, Zichrona Levracha, the yahrzeit on the 4th of Adar Aleph, Dalad Adar Aleph, Tehei, Nishmasei Tzrura B'Tzrar HaChayim, and we will always remember the special catering service and the good, delicious food of Jerry Simon, Alav HaShalom. May he remain an eternal source of blessing and light and inspiration for you and the entire family and all of the Jewish people. L'arichis yamim v'shanim tovus. And thank you very, very much. Today's class is also dedicated in honor of the birthday of Esther Avigail Bas Rachel Sara on Shushan Purim Katan, and that's my dear wife. So, happy birthday. Amen, amen, amen. Gamatim. Thank you very much. And actually, my wife is starting a new class, so if you think this class has any merit, wait till you go to the class from the person from which I receive most of my wisdom, maybe all of my wisdom. And my wife is beginning a class here in Muncie. Every other Monday, you have a flyer. It's on the Tanya, acquiring tools to live with your neshama, discover the inner map of your soul to help you live with greater passion, purpose, and power. It's going to be on 49 Linkris Drive in the home of Michal Foyer, and that's going to begin Monday, 9:45 a.m. All women and girls are invited. There's a flyer on the Bima for all the details. This class, we're going to explore the two aspects of life that every human being on this earth deals with. And that's pain and joy. And where the two actually come together, as we will see, in a very, very deep, inexplicable, mysterious, and very profound and intimate way. It's relevant, I think, always to life, but especially today, as is quite obvious and as we shall become obvious. And it's, of course, very relevant to this time of the year, the month of Adar, especially this year, two Adars, we have a leap year. And as we'll see, the famous statement of our sages is that in Adar, we increase in joy. What is that supposed to mean? How does one increase in joy? What does joy and happiness even look like? And what if life is far from perfect bliss? So let's begin. We begin with the beginning of Shulchan Aruch, all the way in the beginning. If somebody opens up a Shulchan Aruch, that's the code of Jewish law. Literally, Shulchan Aruch means a set table, a prepared table. And the reason is, I don't have to explain it to this crowd, but when you prepare a table, a set table, it means when people come in, they can just sit down. Somehow some people think it happens on its own. But they can just sit down and begin partaking in the feast. So Shulchan Aruch was meant to be that. In other words, if somebody goes back to the sources, they can be very intricate and complex. The Shulchan Aruch was made to create a table that's set before you, so you could sit down and see all the platters and enjoy all the courses and begin consuming the healthy, delicious food. So Shulchan Aruch was, the objective was to create a set table, organized, structured, that somebody can immediately digest and ingest in terms of the path of Jewish life. Shulchan Aruch has four sections. The beginning is Ora Chayim, which means the path of life that deals with the daily conduct of a Jew. So you open up Siman Aleph right away, the first section. The first section, Ora Chayim, has 697 sections. It's a lot. Simanim, they're called Simanim. If you open up Siman Aleph, what's known as the footnote of the Ramah, Rabbeinu Moshe Isserlish, who was the rabbi of Krakow in the 16th century and 17th century, he begins, this is how he begins. The Shulchan Aruch was written by Rabbi Yosef Karo and his contemporary, he was from Tzfas, Rabbeinu Yosef Karo. And Rabbeinu Moshe Isserlish, known as the Ramah, was the rabbi of Krakow. He lived in Poland. He wrote the footnotes to the Shulchan Aruch. So he begins with these words, Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Summit, which is actually a pasuk from Tehillim. David HaMelech says, I have placed Hashem before me constantly. Says the Rama, who klal gadol b'Torah. This is a great principle in Torah. Ubamalei satzadikim asher helchem lufnei alikim. And in the journeys, in the ascents, in the steps of tzadikim, of good people walking before Hashem. Why is this so important? Ki ein yeshivas adam utnuoysa v'asakav v'u levadei bebeisoi ki yeshivasa utnuoysa v'asakav v'u lefnei melech gadol. One can't compare the way they sit, the way they move around, the way they engage in life, when they feel that they're alone, they're isolated, it's just me, nobody else. Rather, when the person knows they're in the presence, and in the presence of the great creator, the ruler of the universe. The way even a person speaks, the way they open their mouth, there's a difference when the person is alone or even with certain people and when the person is in the presence of the king. So when a person realizes that Hashem, whose presence fills the entire reality and the entire universe, is standing right near the person and part of the person's life, observing the human being, so then it is a different way in which a person lives. This is what we call basic Yiras Shamayim, the basic knowledge that I can't hide from reality. I can't hide from reality. In other words, I'm always in the presence of truth. I'm always in the presence of authenticity, which we call Hashem. That's Shivisi, Hashem Lenegdi Samet. This is a quote actually from Meir Nevuchim, which is the Rambam's Guide to the Perplexed. Section 3, chapter 52. The Rama is quoting the Maryan Avuchim in the beginning of Shulchan Aruch. And then he adds amazing words. Says the opening of the Shulchan Aruch, don't be embarrassed from those who mock you. Those who are mocking me, but they're mocking me because I'm doing the right thing, because I know that I'm trying to serve God, do not be embarrassed. I guess he felt this should be in the beginning of Shulchan Aruch, because it's one of the hardest things in life, social pressure, conformity. I need to please people. I need everybody to agree to everything I say or do. So he says, you have to develop a spine. You have to know who you are and not be ashamed from doing the right thing and being connected to the truth. That's the beginning of Shulchan Aruch. Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samet. Now, we're going to go to the end of the meal. And I know I'm skipping 696 sections, and you'll forgive me, because the class does have to have an end time. So I'm skipping all the way to the last section of Shulchan Aruch. Tav Resh Tzadik Zayin, Simen Tav Resh Zayin is 697. And that's actually the laws of Purim Katan. Because the Shulchan Aruch goes in the order of daily ritual. So it starts with waking up and washing your hands and the morning rituals, and then ultimately the tzitzis and tefillin, kriya shema, davening, etc., brachas. And then it continues with the laws of Shabbos and the laws of Yom Tov. But Yom Tov is also starts with Rosh Chodesh, with every month, and then it goes through the holidays. So it goes through Pesach, all the way down Sukkot, and you have Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Chanukah, and Purim, because that's the end of the year. We start from Nisan, we end with Adar. But Purim is every year. Purim Katan is only when there's a leap year. It's called a small Purim, like this year, which is a leap year, 5784. So the last section of Shulchan Aruch deals with the laws of Purim Katan, because that's like the last holiday in the calendar. And it's not even every year. How does the Rama end? So he says, Yesh Oimrim. Some say, Shechayev laharbeis b'mishta v'simcha b'yudalot sheba'adir rishon, that there is an obligation to increase in feasting and joy on the 14th day of the first Adar. This is the opinion of the Tur in the name of Rabbi Yitzchak Alfasi, the Rif. So it's mamish, it's an obligation to have a Suda, just like we have a Purim meal, we should have a Purim Katan meal and joy. This year it's not an issue because it's Shabbos. But this is talking about even if it's not on Shabbos. Ve'einoyagin kein. This is an opinion. Friday? Oh, Purim Katan is Friday? Yeah. Oh, sorry. Okay, I stand corrected. I got confused because my wife's birthday is Shushan Purim Katan, so I was thinking about Shabbos. Okay, good error, not such a bad error. You're right, sorry. So it's actually relevant every year. So he says, "Ve'ei noyagin kein," but that's not the minig, that's not the custom, even though it's an opinion. Mikol akim says the Rama, "Yar b'ktsas besud." At least you should increase at least a little bit to have an more of a suda, more of a joyous, festive meal. Kedei lotzis yidei amachmirim, in order to fulfill the view of those who are stringent. What he means here by stringent are those who say that we should have a meal and feast, so at least you should add a little bit. And the Ramak finishes with these words, V'toiv leiv mishtatamet. You can ask, just because some people say it, but you say that's not the minhag, others say there's no obligation to have a suda on Purim Katan. He says, no, still, even though it's not the minhag, do it anyway. And he says, V'toiv leiv mishtatamet. Toiv leiv mishtatamet is a quote from Mishle, from Proverbs. Toiv leiv mishtatamet. A good heart is always feasting. Or in simple English, is always parting. Toiv leiv. If you have a good heart, mishta tamid. You're always ready for a mishta. You're always ready for a state of feasting. So that's why it's nishka ferlech. If I'm Purim Katan, you're going to add in your seuda and in your simcha. That's how he finishes a Shulchan Aruch. So there's something now very interesting. If we look at the beginning and at the end, okay, there's something fascinating. We have an expression in Lechadoidi, Soif Maisa B'machshav Atchila, the end is connected to the beginning. It says in Sefer Yetzirah, no, it's Soifim B'tchilas, and the beginning and the end are always connected. So the Shulchan Aruch, the 697 sections are sandwiched between Aleph, the beginning, and Tofresh Tzadik Zayin at the end. And in both of them, he uses the word Tamid. He begins with Tamid and he ends with Tamid. So one of the great Svardik Poiskim, known as the Chidor, Rabbeinu Chaim Yosef David Azulai, he was from Italy and a world traveler and wrote many, many works. So he writes, he's known as the Chidor, Rabbeinu Chaim Yosef David Azulai. So he writes in one of his Sfarim, in Bricha Yosef, and it's brought in other Sfarim, Shari Tshuva and others, he says, take a look in Parshas Pinchas, we say it every day. V'amar Telem, Hashem says, tell the Jewish people, Zeho Isha Shetakrivu L'Hashem Kvasim B'nei Shana Smimim Shnayim L'Yoyim Oyla Samet. Every day the Jews offered in the Beis HaMikdash an offering in the morning and in the evening, a sheep and a lamb in the morning, a lamb in the afternoon, in the evening, and it's called a Karban Tamid. Karban Tamid means the consistent, perpetual offering because it was brought 7 days a week, every single day, 365 days a year, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sunday through Shabbos, called the Karban Tamid. So it was the constant Karban. It was a sheep in the morning and a sheep in the evening. So it's called Shnayim Layoim Oyla Samit. Every day there were two tmidin, a tamid in the morning and a tamid before they closed up shop in the Beis HaMikdash. It was the last thing they would do. The beginning was the tamid and the end was the tamid. It's called Karban Tamid. And that's why we have the davening in the morning, shachris, and then mincha, and then ma'ariv was added because of the remains of the carbon that were often burning at night because the mizbeach was too full during the day, so they would continue it at night. That's why ma'ariv initially was instituted as something voluntary. So the chidah says, now you'll understand the depth of what the Rama is saying. We begin with tamid, and we end with tamid. Just like in the Beis HaMikdash, there was the tamid in the morning and the tamid as the last carbon. So the Shulchan Aruch, which was written in exile and includes the laws during Gal, doesn't include the laws of the Beis HaMikdash, also has those two tmidden. So the Rama begins with Tamid. Shivisi Hashem lenegdi, Tamid. I place Hashem before me always, Tamid. It's not some days, yeah, some days, some days, yeah, some days off. There's vacation, there's winter breaks. Shivisi Hashem lenegdi, Tamid. And how does he end? Toiv leiv mishta Tamid. A good heart is always feasting. It's not you're feasting Sunday afternoon, Shabbos afternoon. You're always ready for a good party. Emes, like you. Toiv leiv mishta tamid. If you have a good heart, you mishta tamid. Now it's interesting. These two tmidin are a very different nature. The first one, Shivisi Hashem lenegdi summit, could sound, I hope it's not going to be at the end of the class, but it could sound somewhat stressful. You know, this king is always here. You know, all the video cameras are zooming in on you 24/7. Don't think you can get away with anything. Every moment. At the end, it's much more relaxing. Toiv leiv mishta tamid. But the Chidah says what the Rama is saying is that all of Shulchan Aruch is sandwiched in between these two tmid. Just like in the Beis HaMikdash, all of the avodah, all the service during the day was sandwiched between the two tmidim. So the whole daily avoida and work of the Jew, every Jew, is in between these two bookends, so to speak, that hold them together. And what hold them together is the Shavisi Hashem Lenegdi Summit and the Toiv Lev Mishta Tamit. Are they opposite? The two lambs were not opposite. They complemented each other. In fact, they were both lambs. This is the beginning and this is the end, and they're both tamid. They're not something that I can afford to detach from. Just like a person can't stop breathing just because I breathed yesterday or I had a drink yesterday, so I'm not going to drink. With oxygen, it's even more. I need it constantly. So this is something that is the oxygen of the spiritual oxygen and emotional oxygen of a person's life. In order to appreciate what this means, let's go to the next step. The next source, which is the fourth source. Tainis Dav Chavtes Amar Aleph. This is Tractate Tainis. Says the Gemara, Amar Rabbi Yehuda Bereidir of Shmuel Bar Shilas Mashmei Rav. Rabbi Yehuda, the son of Rabbi Shmuel, the son of Shelas, said in the name of Rav, Kishem Shemisha Nichnas of Mematin Besimcha, Kach Misha Nichnas Adem Marbin Besimcha. Just as when the month of Av enters, one decreases, diminishes in simcha and joy. The same way, mishenichnas other, when other enters, marbim besimcha. One increases in joy. Now the fact that you say marbim besimcha increases, it means, it doesn't say when other comes, you should become happy. It means happiness is a natural state. That's why the Rama says, toiv lev mishta tamit. You don't need a special reason. In other, there's marbin. Marbin means rav. Rav means more, extra, an extra abundance and dosage of joy. What is interesting is that juxtaposition. He says, just like kishem, it seems like two completely opposite halachas. He should say, when av comes in, you decrease in joy. In contrast, when other comes in, you increase in joy. Obviously, av and other here represent two polar opposites. Av is the month when we commemorate galus, exile, destruction. So it's a time of mourning and grief with all of the rituals and customs of the month of Av till the climax, Tisha B'Av, which is the most severe fast of the year after Yom Kippur, which is, of course, from the Torah. And Adar is on the contrary. It's the month of jubilation, of celebration, of feasting, highlighted by Purim and even Purim Katan, as we saw. But he says, Kishem, just like, it's almost like the two are connected, they grow out from each other, it's like, just like you do this, you do this. Whoa, it's not just like, it's a completely different mindset, completely different attitude, sadly a completely different experience. And yet, he doesn't only say it together, he says, Kishem, just like this, kach. It's not just like this, it's a very, very different, it's a whole different, it's different behavior, it's a different experience. There's a story in Gemara. It's in another tractate. It's called Makos. It's the last page, page 24, Daf Chav Dalet. It's a story about four of the greatest sages who lived in the era following the destruction of the Second Beis Hamikdash. In fact, they were alive during the Second Beis Hamikdash. They watched its destruction and decimation. And these four of the greatest sages of the time were traveling towards Rome. Why they were traveling to Rome, the Gemara doesn't say. They lived in Eretz Yisrael. They were traveling towards Rome. It could be to try to help their brothers, to try to negotiate with the Roman emperor, to try to meet with the Senate, or for another reason that we don't know. The Gemara doesn't discuss their destination, it discusses their journey. And here it is. This is your fifth source in the source sheets. Kuvar hayer em Gamliel v'Reb Elazar ben Azayah v'Reb Yeshua v'Reb Akiva mahalchin b'derech. Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Elazar ben Azayah, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Akiva are all traveling on the road, mahalchin b'derech. They're on a trek, they're on a voyage. V'shamu koil hamayna shal roimi miplata b'rachek meya v'esrimil. They hear from a distance of 120 kilometers. A mil is approximately a kilometer. So they are 120 kilometers away from Rome. But they can hear Koil HaMoyne, they can hear the voices, the sounds of celebration, of parting. You know that the Romans, especially in that era, have perfected the skill of parting. Especially the noblemen and the Caesar and the emperor and the people in the Senate and all the dignitaries. They had abundance of slaves working for them, and they knew how to throw a party. The amount of food and wine and promiscuity and the lights that they had. If you're familiar a little bit with Roman history, this has been perfected. And this is what they heard. They hear from 120 kilometers away. And this is before there were sound systems and speakers and mics. Remember, this is approximately the year 80, 90 after the Common Era, right? After the Churban Beis HaMikdash. And they can hear the Hamoin HaShoroimi is they can hear the excitement, the enthusiasm, the passion. Celebrity Kufreilich. And what do? V'ischilu boichen. They start crying. Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Yeshua, they all start crying. Rabbi Akiva Mesachik. Rabbi Akiva, who was notorious for laughing when other people were crying, he's Mesachik. Mesachik literally means, in Yiddish you would call it kvelling. He's kvelling, he's laughing. He's happy. You could see this man is feeling happiness. So they look at him, Amrulay, they say to him, Ipnei ma'ata Mesachik. Can you tell us, please, what is so funny? Like, what are you so excited about? A good Jew doesn't answer questions. A good Jew answers a question with another question. How do I know that? Because Rabbi Akiva was a good Jew. Amar lehem, he says to them, V'atem ipnei matem boichem? Why are you crying? You're asking me why I'm laughing. Maybe you tell me why you're crying. Amrulay, they say to him, why are we crying? Halalu goyim shemishtachavim latzavim. Umekatrim lavaydazar, Yoishmin betach vahashket, Vaanu beis hadoim ragle elikenu saruv be'esh, Veloy nifke. They say, look, here are nations, here are people, here is a whole nation. They bow down, they prostrate themselves to pagan idols. They're burning incense to idolatry. Their behavior and conduct is promiscuous and immoral. They are sitting with security. They're sitting with serenity. They're enjoying life. Betach, from the word bitachon, hashket, still. They're enjoying. And we, the house of Hashem, called Beis Hadoim Ragli Alekeinu, the house which represented the footstool of God in this world, the epicenter that manifests the Shechina in the world, Sarav Be'esh, it's up in flames. So you don't want us to cry? You expect us not to cry when we see the contrast? Amar Lahen, he said to them, L'kach ani metzachik. Now you know why I'm laughing. And he says, Umala oivri ritzayne kach, la'oisei ritzayne al achas kama v'chama. If this is the bliss that's being experienced by oivri ritzayne, by those who transgress his will, they forego his will, so you can only understand how much more will the pleasure, will the serenity, will the joy and festivity be for those who are committed to his will, for those who fulfill his will. And that's the end of the story. That's what Rabbi Akiva said to them, and that's all we know of the story. The way most people and many commentators understand the story is, the Rabbi Akiva is saying, you know why I'm laughing? Because I'm thinking, if this is the reward, if this is the benefit that Rome is receiving, just imagine what our party is going to look like one day. Just imagine what our festivities are going to look like one day. If this is what this moral, degenerate people who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, who destroyed so much of the Jewish people, who are committed to every deviant behavior that we abhor, and nonetheless, they're getting all this pleasure. Wow! So I can just imagine, that's why I'm laughing. That's the simple, basic understanding of how you would understand the story. But this raises quite a few questions. First of all is, we're still waiting 2,000 years for this party that Rabbi Akiva is describing. Why is he laughing now? They're crying now because they're seeing the contrast. Rabbi Akiva is saying, you know, one day we're going to have a big party. Okay, we'll all laugh at the moment. But he's already laughing right now. So you might say, Rabbi Akiva had such a good imagination. He had such a good imagination that he can already feel the vibes of that party. But it's still difficult to understand that Rabbi Akiva is already mitzachek now. Which brings us to the next question. Why are they bechlal getting such rewards? Rabbi Akiva is saying, you think this is a prize. Wait till you see the real prize. This is garnet. Why are they getting any prize? They're crying because they're seeing the contrast. Rabbi Akiva says, we're going to get a much, much bigger and better. Why are they getting anything? Which brings us to the next question. And that it is, almost sounds like the Rabbi Akiva is saying is, you see what they have? This is amazing. But wait till you see what we have. In other words, he's saying, whatever they have, we're going to get one day, but with much more quantity and with much more quality. It's almost like you could understand that Rabbi Akiva is comparing the Jewish reward to the Roman reward. It's just going to be of a completely different magnitude. Was that really what he's saying? That the Jewish version of Mashiach, the Jewish version of redemption is this party that you're seeing, but a completely different level. You think this is a smorgasbord? Wait till you come to my chasen and you'll see what a smorgasbord is. You think this is a Viennese table? I'll show you what a Viennese table is $200,000 later. You think these are flowers? It's a garnish. This is a bar. Is that what really Rabbi Akiva is saying? Would seem to be completely of a different realm. But let's go even more into the story. They asked Rabbi Akiva, why are you laughing? That makes sense. I can understand that. You hear what's happening in Rome. Everybody, they all knew what Rome represents. These were the Jewish leaders of the time. Rabbi Yeshua was he was a Levi. He was one of the vocalists in the Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara says in Maseches Ekron, Rabbi Yeshua was one of the Mishairim. You know, they had a daily concerto in the Beis HaMikdash with the Karban Tamid in the morning and in the evening. It wasn't just an offering. There was a whole musical presentation. You can have up to 120 vocalists and musicians in the Beis HaMikdash. And Rabbi Yeshua was one of them. So he was in the Beis HaMikdash. Rabbi Gamliel was considered the Nasi. He was the spiritual leader. He was like the Nasi of the Sanhedrin, the spiritual leader of the Sanhedrin. And then you had the other two, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, was one of the greatest sages, and of course Rabbi Akiva. So they're crying. They're crying. Rabbi Akiva is laughing. They ask him, why are you laughing? I think that question makes a lot of sense. So Rabbi Akiva could just tell them why he's laughing. So I made a joke before that Jews answer questions with questions. But why? If I don't have what to say, I ask you a question. You know, let's just prolong the conversation. They asked him a good question. So Rabbi Akiva could have said, if this is what the sinners are getting, wait to see what the good guys are going to get. If this is what Hashem is ready to give these guys, I'm excited because I know what the good guys are going to get. He says, no. Why are you crying? And did he really not know why they're crying? I think everyone can understand why they're crying. Rabbi Akiva certainly can understand why they're crying. Was this a rhetorical question? Was it just to prolong the conversation? Obviously, Rabbi Akiva was trying to get to something. He can only explain why he's laughing after they explained why they're crying. How are we supposed to understand that? It seems like for Rabbi Akiva to answer his question, which seems like a very straightforward answer. Wait till you see the real party. Wait till you see what it looks like when we get the goods, when we get the benefits. It seems like to explain that, he first has to talk to them about their tears. And then there is a little technical detail. Why doesn't Rabbi Akiva just say it simple? Simply. He uses an interesting term. Those who go past the will, over means like, over means to, like, vuhu over, vuhu over lifneim, surpass or pass over. Those who pass over his will to those who do his will. Rabbi Akiva could have said, if this is what the Rishayim are getting, meaning what wicked people are getting, letzadikim, certainly what good people are going to get. He uses an interesting expression, those who pass over the will and those who are oisir ritzayna. The truth is that there is a very, very profound meditation and reflection that's transpiring in this story. Rabbi Akiva is laughing now. Rabbi Akiva is not saying when Mashiach comes and the Geula comes, then I'm going to start laughing. He's mitzachik now. When the tzaddikim were getting nothing, the Beis HaMikdash is in flames. He's mitzachik now. Because what was happening at the moment was Rabbi Akiva was not just talking about the future. Of course, he was talking also about the future. But he was explaining the present in the context of the future. And to appreciate this, and this becomes quite a profound reflection, there is a maimer, a discourse from the Baal HaTanya, from the Alter Rebbe. He has a Sefer Torah Oir on Parsha Tetzav, actually this week's Parsha. And he explains the story and reveals a different layer of depth to the exchange between Rabbi Akiva and his colleagues. I want to read it with you inside. It's very, very profound words, extremely profound, but we're going to try to, Be'ezer Hashem, demythologize the abstractions. Did you understand what I just said? Okay, thank you. And bring it down to our level and to our nervous system. So the Baal HaTanya says this, the second to the last source sheet. Pirush. What Rabbi Akiva meant was this. Im yesh har beitanugim kol kach bebchinis oivrei ritzoinoi. If there is so much pleasure in the world of oivrei ritzoinoi, of those who transgress the will, shehem tanugei olam haza, all the bliss that they find in this world, sheyardu v'nizgashmu begashmi yisoy olam haza v'chumri yusay. Where did all this bliss come from? It descended and it became physical and material into the bruteness of this world. That's what the Romans find pleasurable. So there's a pleasure they're touching. And it came down and it became corporal. It became nizgashim from the word geshem. Chumri, it became crass and brute. Shaloi kiderech ishtal shalos v'yuridas ha-madregis me'orein soif baruchu. Madrega acha madrega ki-madregis de-gdusha. And for this to happen, it couldn't evolve and develop the way that levels come down and descend from the infinite light, level after level, like you have in holiness, all the levels that are a reflection of the divine light descending to one level, another level. Elashehim naflu mimadregas elyonis digdusha. They had to fall down. They had to go through a quantum leap, derech nefila. They had to fall, me igre rama, from the highest mountain, down into Bira Mikta, the Gemara says, to the deepest abyss. To be able to become these types of pleasures, from the source of pleasure, they had to go through a metamorphosis that is not a gradual descent, but a complete breakaway from the source. So it's called a nefilah, when somebody falls, and a chas v'shalom, you know, their body gets shattered. V'lachein nikraim oivrei ritzoinai shehaviru es haderech. And that's why it's called oivrei ritzoinai. Oivrei ritzoinai means it passes over, it moves away from the will. If those who are living in that world, yesh tainug harbe, still in their mind they have so much pleasure, shenafal b'shviras hakelim, all the pleasure that fell in a process known as the breaking of the vessels, kol shekein la'oisei ritzoinai. So those who are oisei ritzoinai, what does oisei ritzoinai mean? Not just those who fulfill his will. Dahainu, mashu asu v'nosun mirotzen alyan. All that which is made by the will, it's crafted by his will, it's developed by his will. Kisei de yiridus hamadregus de gdusha beganeid ne'alyan v'atachta. It's the way energy descends in holiness, whether it's in the higher Gan Eden, lower Gan Eden, shu is angus al havaya. Where there is divine bliss, shebevada yesh by tainug nifla v'harbe minei tainug ein ketz. So it's a completely different level of bliss, an infinite type of tainug, shehu mokar achayim mokar atanugim, because he's the source of life and the source of tainug, the source of bliss, of delight, of joy. What is the Alter, what is the Baal HaTanya teaching here? One of the contrasts between paganism and Judaism is, in paganism, the concept of sacrifices was, you have to sacrifice yourself to appease the gods. Because the gods in pagan are always competing for resources. The god of the sun is jealous of the god of the wind. The god of the wind is jealous from the god of the water. The god of the water is jealous of women, and women are the god of the femininity, is jealous of the god of masculinity, and heaven is jealous from earth. And everyone is in a crazy war, and you gotta find your god, invest in the biggest bully, appease him, as many sacrifices as you can, get him on your good side, so you will be blessed. In Judaism, it's the exact opposite idea. We call Hashem Ein Sof, infinity. Infinity means, the word Ein Sof, infinity means it includes everything. Because if it doesn't include everything, it's not infinite. So when you say Eir Ein Sof means, in Kabbalah and in Hasidus, the word for Hashem is not God or even Hashem, it's usually Ein Sof. Because Ein Sof means it includes all of reality. If there's any reality outside of Ein Sof, then it's not Ein Sof. Ein Sof means there's no Sof. There's no limit. So that means every experience of reality is part of the Ein Sof. And everyone exists in reality. There's no resource available outside of reality. That means all the pleasure in the world, all the bliss in the world, all the love in the world, all the goodness in the world, anything you would identify as good, geschmack, pleasurable, delightful, blissful, all of it is from one source. It's all from the Ein Sof. It's all from that source of infinity that includes all of reality. And because Hashem, Ein Sof, is the source of all pleasure, that's why there could be pleasure in the world. If the world was just a random mistake, a random mutation, if we were just infinitesimal blimps on the surface of infinity, inconsequential particles of dust that are barely noticeable that just came about through a bunch of lucky mistakes, right? If that was the case, consciousness and pleasure would be very, very difficult to comprehend. It's what many struggle with in the world of science, because where does consciousness come from? I mean, if you have a blind, mindless, heartless cell, even evolving after 26 billion years, where did love and pleasure and consciousness emerge from? But of course, behind all of existence, there's consciousness. Behind all of existence, there's love. Behind all of existence, there's bliss, there's pleasure. And that's why it can exist in the world. That's why, yes, our cells carry that. Our souls carry it. Consciousness carries that. We have that in the human experience. But there's basically, he says, two types of pleasures. There's the pleasure that they were watching in Rome, and it made them cry. What was that pleasure? That pleasure, Rabbi Akiva uses the word Ovrei Ritzona. All pleasure comes from Ein Sof, but what is that pleasure? There's the pleasure, he says, that comes in the way of Kedusha, and there's the pleasure that comes in the way of Nefila. What does it mean, Nefila? Somebody's walking. You may be walking down a slope. You know, you go on a hike, you're mountain climbing, you're going down, you take step after step. Those of you who live here, at some point, you may be into hiking, or you were into hiking, or you are into hiking. And you know, you have to be careful. You got to watch the rock. You got to take the step. And you can go down from a very, very tall mountain in Kakayat or Bear Mountains or wherever you choose. But you have to be careful as you go down. What's the pshat on a nefila? On a nefila, chas v'shalom, somebody comes to a cliff and falls off. The person on the after the fall is not the same person on top of the fall. Chas v'shalom, a person could break bones. You drop something, yeah, you drop a keli, and it's shattered into pieces. You can't recognize the original anymore. There's the way the Ein Sof, Hashem's pleasure, is manifested, madrega ach madrega, the way it comes down, and it's a reflection of its source. But then there's the way it goes through a nefila. It goes through a fall. It goes from the top highest place into the lowest place. It's still fragments of pleasure. But it's completely not recognizable and associated and linked and aligned with original pressure. He calls it a process of Shviras HaKelim. Shviras HaKelim literally means the breaking of vessels. In Kabbalah, Chassidus, Machshava, this is a very, very big topic. How there's the world of Toyu, the world of chaos, where there was Shviras HaKelim, there was a breaking of the vessels. What does it mean, a breaking of the vessels? When you have a vessel, and it's broken and it's shattered, and suddenly you're left with fragments. Every fragment of the vessel has something of the keli there. Right? Imagine you have a word, baruch, and then you separate the letters, beis, reish, vav, chaf, flying letters. When the letters come together, they represent an idea, baruch, blessed. when the letters are broken, I take a beis. It's still part of Baruch, but I don't see the connection with the oneness. Because I have beis, I have resh, I have vav, I have chaf. The whole world is Hashem's letters. Basara mamaris nivra olam. The DNA of the world is divine letters. But Shviras HaKelim means the letters are separated, they're scattered, so I cannot see the cohesiveness. All I'm experiencing is fragmentation. So as a result of that, the pleasure of the Ein Sof that is manifested in Rome, that's manifested in the Shvira, that's manifested in the Nefila, is of a completely different type of pleasure. It's pleasure that basically is not connected anymore in a revealed way, in a manifested way. It's not expressing anymore the source. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehachal Nir B'Dvareh. That's the spiritual idea that Baal HaTanya explains elsewhere. In the first day of creation, there was water. What happens on the second day? Hashem says, Yehi Rakia B'Soich HaMayim V'Mavdil B'Mayim L'Mayim. Let there be a firmament in the water and separate the water. So now there's Mayim Elyoinim, higher water, and Mayim Tachtoinim, lower water. So there's the water on top of the heaven and there's the water below the heaven. What does that really represent? Water is a metaphor for pleasure. Water in Kabbalah is Mayin Nukvin, Mayin Duchin, the spiritual flow of bliss, of energy, is the flow of water is a metaphor for Tainuk, for pleasure. Before day two, all the water was one. There's only one source of bliss. The only source of bliss is the source of bliss. There's only one source of bliss. It's the source of all oneness. It's the source of all love. It's the source of all pleasure. What happens on Monday is there's a split in the water. There's Mayim Tachtoinim and Mayim Elyoinim, higher water and lower water. Higher water is the pleasure that's still associated with its source. The lower water is the water that came down, but there's a mechitza, there's a rakia, there's a firmament separating it from the higher water, which means it tells you that I will give you bliss, even though it's not connected in a revealed way to the source. Because of that, that pleasure is a very, very, very skin deep. It has a superficiality to it. It's more of a distraction than it is bliss. And the reason is very simple. I mean, it's simple to understand, not so simple to implement. When the pleasure is associated, is connected to the source, so then it's authentic because it's representing real bliss. Real bliss is that you're one with the source of all reality, which is bliss. Hashem is the source of all Tainuk. When there's detachment from that, in my own perception, so now the pleasure is coming, I'm looking for pleasure. But there's only one source of pleasure, so what do I do? So what has to happen now is, and this is the tragedy of all addiction in the world, and not just addiction, all pleasure that is not really pleasure, it's distraction. And that's the key difference. There is tainug and there is distraction. Now distractions are big. Trust me. They feel very pleasurable. Distractions basically say it's going to feel good right now. So if I can give a very mundane example, there's many more, but I'm going to give a very mundane example. When I'm standing in front of a delicious piece of cheesecake, cheesecake is not good for me. It's really not good for me. First of all, there's diabetes in my family. That's for one. And then other reasons as well. An hour late, I'm in a bad mood, I'm in a depression, I have anxiety, I'm whatever. But that's not what the cheesecake says. The cheesecake doesn't say, I am anxiety, I am depression, you have diabetes. The cheesecake says, eat me and you're going to be happy. You're going to be good, you're going to be happy. That's what it says. Its power is usually before you eat it. Its power is temptation. The power is the commercials, the advertisements. But the same is true with almost any distraction in life. There's only one source of real pleasure. Now the truth is, every soul, and a soul is a chelik elekamimah. The body is a vehicle for the soul. They're not two separate things. The body is the Beis HaMikdash. The soul is the Shechina in the Beis HaMikdash. V'asur l'mikdash v'shachanti b'soicham. The Pasuk says in Truma, I will dwell, not in it, in them. Should have said, v'asur l'mikdash v'shachanti b'soichoy in Hebrew grammar. So the Chazal say, v'shachanti b'soicham is in each person. There's the physical Beis HaMikdash, but there's the Beis HaMikdash of each person. That's where the Shechina is. When I remove the blockages, when I open up my body and my nervous system, my brain, my animal consciousness, my body to my soul, the soul naturally is one with the source, and the source is full of bliss. So pleasure and joy is the innate organic space of a soul that's living without blockages and cover-ups. Pleasure is not something I create by pursuing someone or something. Pleasure is simply going back to the pristine state of oneness, of achdus, where there is a flow of love and a flow of pleasure. But it's hard because my body, my brain, my amygdala, my nervous system, circumstances, life's events, and so on and so forth, creates so many other types of experiences. I'm not in touch with that natural flow. But when I am in touch, there is bliss, and there's no bliss that can compare to it in the world. Because all bliss that is not that is simply counterfeit. It's like counterfeit pleasure. How can the bliss that's detached from the source sell itself? It sells itself by saying, here, I will give you happiness. But because it's not rooted in the source of happiness, it's always short-lived. So before I do it, it's very tempting. While I do it, I'm telling myself it's tempting. Usually I already know that it's a disappointment, but I can't admit it yet, so I'm telling myself it's delicious. And an hour later, boom. And I always need something new. I always need something new because by definition it's a distraction. And because it's a distraction, today it worked, tomorrow I need another distraction, another distraction, another distraction. And humanity has created a very impressive infrastructure of distractions to no end. But at the end, each of them is skin deep and disappointing in a deep place because anything that's not embodying the source of pleasure, the only source of pleasure, is going to be counterfeit. It's going to be a forgery. It's going to be a cover-up. It's going to look promising. It's like the Ponzi schemes. You remember the big Ponzi scheme that somebody did a few years ago?
Is this also true for counterfeit spiritual pleasure? Like learning a lot?
Of course. Any form of pleasure that is rooted in ego, right? Any form of pleasure that's rooted in disassociation and isolation and disconnection is going to have to create a fake feeling of bliss to compensate for the fact that it's not rooted in oneness. And when we can internalize this, this is a life-changing teaching. If we can internalize this, it doesn't mean it's always easy. Sometimes, you know, people have crushes on other people. People have crushes. Sometimes it goes on for years. What are they looking for? They're looking for something. There is a void. There's a void. I'm lonely. I don't feel loved. And I feel if I can only have a connection with this person or a connection with this thing. And for some people, it's an outright addiction. But many of us are not addicts. But we all experience this. At least I experience this. And the reason is because the other alternative requires real authenticity and vulnerability. And that's what all Avodas Hashem is. Avodas Hashem means to choose every moment real bliss over counterfeit bliss. Counterfeit bliss is sometimes far more accessible. Sometimes looks very powerful. But because it's rooted in separation, it creates an illusion of bliss that is disconnected to the source. So it has to sell itself, and it does. And its most powerful thing is the promises it gives. But everybody knows that a few minutes later, or a few weeks later, or a few days later, you don't have to usually wait so long. If you're honest with yourself, this is not working. So now I go to the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. Until at some point, hopefully, I surrender. I surrender, and I'm like, I'm done. I'm done looking for bliss in counterfeit places, in counterfeit relationships. And it's expressed in billions and billions of different ways. For some people, it's a phone. For some people, it's a computer. For some people, it's websites. For some people, it's food. For some people, it's binging. For some people, it's alcohol, it's drugs, it's gambling. And for some people, it can be things that look productive. And they are productive in the context of truth. But for me, it may just be an escape. Since I'm in an isolated place, since I'm detached, I need things to make me feel good. So this is called the Mayim Tachtoinim, the Tainug post Shviras HaKelim. Pleasure in a world where there is brokenness, where we're not experiencing the oneness, but we still want pleasure. A person can't live without a sense of hope and pleasure and comfort. That's what every infant is looking for. I need attachment. I need connection. That's why what is the baby crying for? Give me that tenderness. Give me that love. Give me that nurture. And then when I grow up, I have to decide what is going to give me pleasure in life. And whenever I'm rooted in a world and in a reality that is detached from the source, so I look for pleasures that can keep me in isolation, but still they will be good distractions that will make me feel good at the moment. But they will never make me feel good at the moment. They'll make me feel good at the moment, but they'll never really make me feel good because they are not reflecting true reality. So when truth surfaces, comes back to the surface, I need another distraction, and it's always more potent than the previous one. So this tainug is a different type of pleasure. It looks called tainug, but it's really not. How does one know the difference between the two? One knows it as follows. In the pleasures that are counterfeit pleasures, that represent themselves as pleasures, it's always changing. Before I do it, it's unbelievably promising. As I told you, while I do it, I'm convincing myself it's promising. After I do it at some point, I'm empty. I'm empty because my I has not truly been fulfilled. It's not really what my I is looking for or my I needs. It's based on the separation of my I from the truth of the I, which is Ein Oid Mulvade, all oneness, and a pleasure that's feeding to that external, superficial, forged version of self. In real bliss, in real pleasure, before, I may have to work on it, I may have to be disciplined, but before, I know that I'm touching truth. In middle, you're experiencing authentic truth. And afterwards, one is filled with that. Because it's not a forgery. It's not counterfeit. Yeah, yeah.
Oy.
Yeah. They say there's always an ah and an oi. The question is, what comes first? Is it like, oi, but then it's ah? Or it's like, ah, ah, and then it's oi. There's always an ah and an oi. It can get very tricky because you have people, for example, who exercise 7 hours a day. Exercise is a wonderful thing, and it's very, very important. But if it's a distraction, right? Like I once told somebody, you should go to the gym not because you hate your body, but because you love your body. If it's a distraction because I hate myself and I need everyone should compliment me, right? That's not going to be a blissful experience. The same is true somebody who may learn and learn and learn and learn and learn and become more religious than the rest of the world, but it's rooted in a sense of inner shame and guilt and inadequacy. So the bliss that I'm getting, it may actually be something that's really, really beautiful and really, really good, but it could be what they call toxic positivity. And the reason is because I'm in a position where I'm not even open to the real light of it. The Gemara says that sometimes Torah can become for certain people sam hamavis, a poison. There's a medicine that if you take it, some people take it, it saves their lives, and other people it's damaging. How can you say that about Torah? It's not the Torah. It's how I'm processing it, what's happening in my life. Sometimes a person is doing chesed, tremendous amount of chesed, right? And it's incredible and it's amazing. And the people that benefit from it are forever grateful. But what if the person internally is doing it only to get validation because they could never sit with themselves? They always have to be on the run. I always have to be responding to another call so at night I could tell myself I'm a needed person. The world needs me. I have value. Now, this is sometimes very unconscious. I may have learned as a four-year-old that the only value I have in this world is if I could make myself needed to the rest of the world and I could feel that I'm selfless. So my selflessness is using very holy ideas, but it's really rooted in a very deep scar and a very, very deep wound. It's also usually I'm going to resent it afterwards because I don't know how to say no. And it's very hard even, and sometimes such people have a very hard time with their closest relationships. They're heroes for the world. But there's no exclusivity and intimacy because I can't really sit with myself. I don't know how to be with me. I remember I once heard from Dr. Twersky, Olav HaShalom. I remember Rabbi Abraham Twersky, and he said that he was having health issues, and the doctor told him he needs to go to a spa and sit in a hot bath for 30 minutes. So he said, great, I'll take a magazine, I'll take a newspaper, today you take a phone, right? Chas v'shalom, you don't have to sit with yourself even for a second. He said, no, the point is you got to sit in the bath without anything. So he said he went in, and the first 2 minutes it was bliss, you know, the hot water, the warmth, it was massaging, it was a great feeling. And then afterwards, he said it was the hardest half an hour in his life. You remember, you can't even check your WhatsApp. Imagine there was a time that I was sitting and I couldn't check my WhatsApp. Imagine the Gehenna that people lived with for 5,000 years. Today, it used to be a place, I'm not going to tell you which place, it was called a private place. In Halacha, it's called Beis HaKavod. That's what you call it, Beis HaKavod. That's the way Halacha calls a bathroom, Beis HaKavod. Right? It's called private place. Today, you're answering emails. It's an office. I tell people, bring in your desk already. Bring in a computer. Bring in a desk. What do you have to leave? Go from the shower to the bath to the bamachaya. Just stay there. Make it big. Put in a jacuzzi. Just put in your table. Bring in your kitchen already. Bring in your bed if you want. So Dr. Twist said something very interesting. He realized after half an hour that the worst person for him to spend time with was himself. He said it was an awakening for him. He said, what is it about me that I find so miserable to be in my company? Am I such a bad guy? And then he realized that he constantly needed that feedback, that validation. So he woke up 4 o'clock in the morning. He wrote 90 books. I'm sharing what he said publicly. This is not... Yeah, he would talk a lot about this. In every person's life, the soul doesn't need validation. The soul engages in Torah and chesed and love because that's what it is. It's organically filled with love. So there's full presence there. And there's also boundaries because if I'm a hero to the world, but I don't know how to be there for my spouse or for my children, that's not great heroism. Right? It's not great heroism. It's basically, I'm looking for this validation, that type of validation. And it may be very subtle and very unconscious and also very sweet. This is not a judgment on people. This is, if I never learned the language of my neshama, if I never made my soul my best friend, and I may have never known how to. Because if I'm not in safety and security, if my body is anxious, if I'm always alert for danger, if I can't relax, so then that's the Beis HaMikdash. Up in flames. So therefore, I disconnect. I cannot feel the inner flow of bliss, which is the natural state of a soul when it is channeling the Ein Sof, which is a source of all pleasure. So when a person says, what is pleasure? What is bliss? It's never a pursuit of something. It's never, I'm going to go there, I'll be happy. You know how that works out. When I get to the vacation destination, all anxiety will disappear. Good luck. Tell me how that worked out for you. That's always, I'm running away to another distraction. It may be a beautiful distraction. And everybody should go on vacation and enjoy vacation and have beautiful vacations. But I was once in Nicaragua. So I was with my wife, we were on a Jeep, and my children, and we went by a home. To describe this as a home, especially if you live in Muncie, I don't know if it had one bedroom. Everybody was outside a whole day. It was a little hut. It was caved in. If it had one bedroom, that was a kitchen and a bedroom and a dining room and a living room and a porch, it was already large. And there were a bunch of kids outside with the mother, all sitting outside. She thinks she was sewing and they were playing. They were climbing trees. Talk about a phone or a computer there. It would look like 2,000 years ago. And my wife looked at them and she said, and do you think that all of us who have big homes are necessarily happier? You know, sometimes a big home is a beautiful thing to have. If there's peace in the house, it's amazing. It's incredible. And if not, you can give me 17 bedrooms and a tennis court and a basketball court, 3 pools and 3 jacuzzis, plus 50 acres of forest around it where nobody gets close. Not like these days where everybody's building everywhere. And there's an emptiness. You walk into the house, there's an emptiness. And when the hearts are open, so then we could sometimes live in a very small place. And there may be struggles. I'm not here romanticizing poverty. Chas v'shalom, chas v'shalom. But there is an energy that is connected to the fact that people are truly connected. Somebody once said, why is it that when people get angry at each other, they often start yelling? They start instinctively screaming and yelling. You're in a room. It's a small room. Why are you screaming? Why are you screaming? I hear you. I'm not deaf. The answer is, we may be physically close, but emotionally we're distant. So I'm screaming because I want you to hear me. You're sitting here, but you're not here. So my soul says, scream. Maybe he'll hear. Maybe she'll hear. Because emotionally, I know you're not hearing me. But look at the opposite. When two people are in a room and their hearts are flowing towards each other, then they'll speak low. Sometimes they'll whisper and sometimes they don't even say anything. They just take a look at each other and that's enough. Why? Because you don't have to speak. You certainly don't have to yell because you know the person is right here. And if you're right here, I'm not yelling. So this is not a physical reaction. It's a spiritual reaction. In every situation in life, I always have to choose which pleasure I'm going to go towards. Am I going to go towards the tainug, which is rooted in the soul's connection to infinity, which is the only real source of pleasure? Or I may not be ready for that. I may not be aware. I may not even know of anything else. Let's face it, somebody who grew up and doesn't understand any of this, it's not their fault. They need distractions. I need to feel good about me. Whatever that means. More sensitive people, I'll tell you, I heard this from Dr. Tversky too, more sensitive people, I asked him, what did you learn from 60 years of dealing with addicts? And he told me these words. He said that it's usually the most sensitive among ones, the most sensitive among us who become the greatest addicts because they cannot deal with the fake pleasures. They cannot deal with not having a spiritual core, so they have to go crazy and distract themselves with insanity to be able to feel better about themselves. But I don't want any of us to think that we're now talking about that group called addicts, because I'm the healthy one, because I have not been labeled as an addict. We're talking also about addicts, but we're talking about the inside every single one of us. It's that choice of going into the place where, as the Alter Rebbe, the Baal Tanya puts it, there is a flow from the Ein Sof, and that's a definition of real Kedusha. Kedusha means that the pleasure is flowing from the source, and on every level, it's a manifestation of that oneness. Tainug, which is not Kedusha, is there's an interruption, and there's a breakdown in communication, and now the pleasure says, I will give you bliss without connection with the source. And that will always, always disappoint. And I would say 5,000 years, humanity has attempted to change this rule. We have invented everything. We're still inventing things to be able to substitute the real pleasure for the sake pleasure, to give a new definition for pleasure outside of dveikus, outside of intimacy with Hashem. There's only one challenge. It can't happen. Because there's no such a thing. There's no such a thing. It hasn't been invented yet. Artificial intelligence also won't be able to invent that type of pleasure. These can only be sensations at a moment, which are distractions. And the distractions may be big and grand. I can even run away to New Zealand for 6 months. But it's all going to come crashing down. Because it's not rooted in reality. It's not real. And because it's not real, therefore, it's always using cover-ups to make me feel that pleasure. It's based on the Shvira Sakelim. It's based on the brokenness of the vessels. Comes Rabbi Akiva. Now we'll understand what Rabbi Akiva was saying. Rabbi Akiva is laughing. Saying, why are you laughing? So before we get to them crying, Rabbi Akiva gives that line, Mala Oivri Ritzayna, La Oisei Ritzayna. What's Oivri Ritzayna, Oisei Ritzayna? That's the Oivri Ritzayna means you went away from the Ratzayna. Oisei Ritzayna, the Alter Rebbe says, what's Oisei Ritzayna? Masho Osu Ive Nosu Me Ratzayna Elyon. Oisei Ritzayna doesn't only mean people who do as well, it's something deeper. Oisei Ritzayna means anything that's crafted by the will anything that's representing the source, the will and the pleasure of Hashem, that's Oisir Ritzayna. It's tuning in to the pleasure that's connected to the source. It's connected to the will. It's connected to the passion, to the love that's at the source of creation. Oivrei Ritzayna means I pass over the Ratzon. I create a new deviant. Deviant? Is that a word? A deviant. A deviation, a deviant form of bliss, not flowing from the Ratzon, not flowing from Dveikus, not flowing from Achdus with the Ein Sof. If this, and look how Rome is enjoying, they think they have an amazing life. Of course, they're distracting themselves every night with new women and with new drinks and with new zoinus, and we're not going to describe what happened in Rome, and with new shviches damim and with new gladiators and with new cruelty, and with every day they had something else. The bliss that they experienced. Caligula, I think, hired a horse to be in the Senate. I mean, they came up with quite interesting stuff, those Roman emperors. I don't know if you ever saw or read about the parties of the Germans, the SS and the Nazis during the war. They had these feasts and parties, the best wine, beautiful, what, you know, the way the Germans knew how to celebrate. And when you look at the pictures or the videos, they look, you know, on top of their game. And that's what Rabbi Akiva was seeing. And Rabbi Akiva is saying, you know, I'm laughing now. I'm not laughing. I'm laughing now. Because if you want to understand my pleasure, I'm going to ask you, why are you crying? So they tell him why they're crying. They're crying because look at the Beis HaMikdash. So Rabbi Akiva is saying, if for me pleasure means detaching myself from the Beis HaMikdash, that's a counterfeit pleasure. I'm not going to do that for a moment. Rabbi Akiva is saying, if pleasure means, you look at some pleasure, you look at those parties of the SS, the falsehood, the cruelty, the lie, the superficiality of it. Rabbi Akiva says, That's what you want me to be jealous of? If I have to give up the Beis HaMikdash in order to have this pleasure, it's not worth it. If you could tell me, forget the Beis HaMikdash, go to Rome and party. That's tainug. That's broken, brokenness within brokenness within brokenness. It's because the pain of the Beis HaMikdash, because you're rooted in truth, you're looking for truth, you're looking for emes, you're looking for authenticity. If I have to give up truth for pleasure, what type of pleasure is it going to be? Imaim oivrei ritzayna, if those who went away from the ratzon can experience such tainug, can experience such bliss, such fake bliss. Imagine if you're tuning into the source of it. If this is what fake pleasure looks like, what does real pleasure look like? It was a big chassid of the Baal Tanya's name, was Rabbi Hillel Par of Parish. So he once said that if the Bali Taivas, if those who are addicted to materialistic, hedonistic pleasures would know the tainug, the bliss of godliness, they would let go of all their taivas and they would run after elikus, after godliness. I once told this to somebody who knew how to enjoy life on some level. So he tells me, obviously Rabbi Hillel didn't understand what physical pleasures are, because if he would have never said such a thing. I told him, obviously you don't understand what's real bliss looks like, because you can't even understand what he's saying. That's what Rabbi Akiva is saying. Everything Rome has is broken billions and billions and billions and billions of times because it's so divorced from the source. And still, look how much power they think there is there. Now imagine if you experience the emes of that. It's not Rabbi Akiva was saying, our party is going to be bigger. You think they have spare ribs? I'll show you our spare ribs. When Judaism becomes about copying Roman pleasures, but we know how to really throw the Kiddush, or make a chasana, or eat, you're missing the whole point. Rekiva is not saying, we're going to have the real party. You're talking about a different realm. You're talking about emes versus sheker. You want me to be jealous of this type of tainuk? It's the churban beis hamigdash. Rekiva says, I'll never give up real truth. You want me to give up this pain to be able to have this bliss? This pain is coming from authenticity. It's coming because I'm connected. It's coming because I'm looking for truth. And in that place, it's a whole different type of pleasure. It's a whole different type of bliss. That which is asui v'nasun me'ratzen alien, that which is molded, it's a manifestation of the ratzen alien, of tainug, of the alien, of the bliss of Hashem, of ein soif. He says, that's ein keitz. That's, you're touching truth. All truth is infinite. Anything that's not infinite is not truth. Because if it's truth, it means it's from the source of truth. Source of truth is infinite. So you're touching something infinite. It's never going to stop. It's never going to end. It's never going to cease. And anyone who did this work and their soul even experienced that for a moment, you know right away there's no substitute for it. There's nothing that gets close to it. Yes, there's a lot of interesting and fun things. As long as the pleasures of this world are in line with that, then it's all part of Ein Sof. So this is not about segregation and asceticism. No. It's when I eat, and when I drink, and when I sleep, and when I engage in anything in the world. But if it's not enough from a place of distraction, it's from a place of connection. Behold, rachecha da'eyu. As Mishle says, in all your ways you should numb. And das, says, va'adam yada eschava. Das is a form, a euphemism for connection, for intimacy. Adam knew Chava. It doesn't mean he knew where he got a resume for a shidduch. Yada means they connected. They became a husband and a wife. They had children. Das is not knowledge. It's connection. Bechod rachecha da'ehu. In all your ways, you should have intimacy with him, with Hashem. Da'ehu, das, intimacy. How? It's a fascinating Gemara in Chagiga. Four people went into the orchard, the Kabbalistic orchard. Ben Akiva, Ben Azai, Ben Zoyma, Elisha, Ben Avuya. Ben Azai died. Ben Zoyma, it says, Nifga, it affected his mind. Elisha, Ben Avuya became a heretic. Rabbi Akiva went in peace and came out in peace. So Emor says, what was the difference? Emor says, when they started their journey upwards, it was a very deep spiritual journey, Rabbi Akiva turned to them. And he said these words, when you're going to come up there, you're going to see things, al taimru mayim mayim. Don't say water, water. That's it. What? It's very hard to know what he means. So the Balatanya explains, there's higher water and there's lower water. The greatest mistake we make in life is we say mayim twice. There's that pleasure and there's this pleasure. There's religious weird fanatics. Okay, they get excited from heavenly stuff. I'm not. I'm mayim tachtoinim. I like life. I enjoy life. That separation is what doesn't allow the person any authentic bliss. Al taimru mayim mayim. It's one water. The physical and the spiritual are one. You want to make sure that every part of your life is aligned. It's connected. It's a manifestation of divine oneness. It's not an interruption of divine oneness. And that's the question. When I'm engaging in this, am I interrupting divine oneness in my own imagination? Because I'm not really. But in my own imagination, am I interrupting divine oneness? Or am I manifesting it? Am I embodying it? If I'm interrupting it, it's always going to use forgery as a substitute, because it needs to create a fake source of delight that's not rooted in truth, in achdus, in ein sof. If it's a manifestation of it, it's calm. It's really, really calm. And it's a very, very intimate place. And it's a place that one feels it and knows it, because it's truth. Rabbi Akiva says, you can't substitute anything for that. And that's why, you know, it's interesting. We say Friday night in davening, Umeiniach b'kedusha la'am medushnei oineg. You know what that means? God gives a day of holiness to a nation that is medushnei. Dushnei means fattened, saturated, like, you know, when you saturate the latke in that healthy oil for 8 days because the menorah burned for 8 days. That's called medushnei. You don't want to get close to that latke, with all due respect to Hanukkah. Some of us do it for 8 years in honor of the 8 days. That's called medushne. It's a fat. It's saturated. The last If I had to ask you to describe the Jewish people in three words, four words, I think the last statement that any Jew I know would make is, this is a people that is fattened by bliss. You could say a lot of things about Jews. I don't know. La'am, but that's the definition. La'am medushne oinig. A nation that is saturated, ungefilled, durach and durach, ungezapped. Now give me a good Galiciana Yiddish for medushne. Durach geweik, durach gedrungen, durach gezapped. Huh? Eingemeiret, okay. That's Satmara Yiddish, okay. Hungarian Yiddish. That's not Galiciana Yiddish, but fine. But you get the point. Medushne oinek. It's not you have fat. It's your fat. It's I'm fattened with bliss. Is that really the definition of the Jewish people? Which Jews did you grow up with? Which Jews did you grow up with? I know a Jew krechts it. I have a stomachache. I have a heartache. I'm getting a stroke. I almost had a stroke. I almost died yesterday. I'm in the middle of dying. Call the Hever Kaddisha. Oh, das is a Yid. Me krechts. And this hurts. And that hurts. And that hurts. What about 2,000 years of Gullahs? These tefillahs were written there. Say it today. And then we say, Kulam yizbu v'yis angu mituvecha. Everybody is satiated and in bliss. Who were these people? These were written by Jews who knew what suffering was. They were not living on Mars. What are they talking about? They weren't naive. They weren't having toxic positivity by overriding their nervous system and smiling. Everything is perfect and good and wonderful. There's something much deeper going on. Rabbi Akiva himself, ultimately, his life would be taken by these Romans. Rabbi Akiva knew the danger he was in. Everybody knew the danger they were in. The cruelty of the Roman Empire in that generation was beyond belief, beyond comprehension, and the Jews were the primary victims of it. The Medushne Oineg is Rabbi Akiva saying it's Oisei Ritzoinai. It's not something that comes because the Jew doesn't experience pain. It's the state of a soul that is free from every blockage and is in touch with the flow of infinity of Hashem, who's the source of all pleasure, that the soul is just filled with the greatest delight of experiencing that truth. And it's without an agenda. The Alter Rebbe used to say by davening, Mili b'shamayim v'imcha lechafatzti bar, it says in Tehillim, who do I have in heaven and I don't want nothing on earth? So he used to say, Ich will ze garnished. Ich will nicht dein Eulam Hase. Ich will nicht dein Eulam Habe. Ich will nicht dein Ganeden Elien. Ich will nicht dein Ganeden Tachten. Ich will mehr nicht als dich allein. I don't want this world of yours. I don't want next world. I don't want the lower Ganeden. I don't want the higher Ganeden. Ich will mehr nicht. I want you. That's the real Ganeden. He didn't even get stuck in Ganeden. I'm going to have a good party. That's not the heart. In that space, this complete oneness, I'm not looking for something. I'm not looking for something because I'm looking for something when I'm a little separate. When I'm a little separate, I'm looking for something. And when I'm very separate, and I don't know I'm separate, I look for things that will validate my separateness, and that's why they will disappoint. In the real core of the soul, Yerav lo yididoy sechem enoifes suv v'chol tam. I want you. And of course, in Gan Eden, there's you, and in Olam Hazeh, there's you. When he said, I don't want Olam Hazeh, I don't want Gan Eden, he's not cursing the world. I don't want to get distracted by anything that's not rooted in the oneness. In Gan Eden, I want you. I don't want to get distracted even by Gan Eden. I'm not interested. Gan Eden also has potato kugel. It looks different. It's made with maple syrup, whatever, I don't know. Less carbs. Non-complex. In Olam Hazeh, there's for sure distractions. Ich will mehr nicht als dich allein. So Rabbi Akiva, who says, Al Taimru Mayim Mayim, don't separate the water. So he acutely sensed this. He truly experienced this. Now let's understand what Rabbi Akiva says when he says, what he means when he says, and why are you crying? He says, why are you crying? And they tell him why they're crying. And Rabbi Akiva says, L'kach ani metzachek. If they wouldn't be crying, he couldn't be laughing. It's not, I'm laughing because I don't know what you see. Or I'm thinking about something else. No, if you wouldn't be crying, I wouldn't be able to be laughing. That's why he asked them, why are you crying? It wasn't a rhetorical question. It wasn't just to prolong the conversation. It wasn't just, I'm going to answer with a question. He was actually beginning his answer. Tell me why you're crying. They told him, why you're crying? And then he said, L'kach ani metzachek. That's why I'm laughing. And this is very, very, very crucial to understand. I once saw a letter that was written in 1965. It's like a 7-page letter. It was written by the Lubavitch Rebbe to Elie Wiesel. Elie Wiesel was an Auschwitz survivor. He used to be a Vishnitzer Chassid. He came from a family of Vishnitzer Chassidim. And he remained close to Vishnitz even after the Holocaust. But he lost much of his family. He didn't want to get married. Because he said, why should I bring in children to such a dark, evil world? The Lubavitch Rebbe over the years was trying to convince him to get married. So this is like a 7-page letter where he's trying to persuade him to get married. And Elie Wiesel got married at the end. He has a son he named after his father. His name is Elisha. Whoops. No, he was always very close to Yiddishkeit, but he went through a very difficult journey, you know. His book, Night, yeah. So 50 years after he wrote the book, Night, he wrote an article, I remember in the New York Times, Rosh Hashanah. He says, a letter to God, he says, I want to make up with you. It's been very hard to fight with you for 50 years. Very, very emotional letter. He writes to Hashem, 50 years, I want to make up with you. He says, I was so angry at you because I believed in you so much. So this letter, the Lubavitch Rebbe writes them, it's Nissen, April, Pesach time, Tovshin Chafei, 65. It's a letter in Yiddish. It's an amazing, amazing letter. Very, very powerful about the Holocaust. And there's a line there that captures this part of Rabbi Akiva. The Rebbe asks, he says, don't you see in history that the greatest believers were the one who protested what's happening in the world in the most powerful way? Avram Avinu is called Rosh L'Maaminim. He's the father of faith. And he's the one who told Hashem, Hashayfut Chalaris L'Yasa Mishpat, is this how you behave, Hashem? You're the judge of the whole world. You're not going to behave justly? How does a person speak like this? But that's what Avram Avinu said. Moshe Rabbeinu sees the Egyptian bondage, and what does he say? Lama rei salam azeh. Why are you doing this? Why are you afflicting this people? You sent me, you haven't saved them, you made it worse. Lama, why? Why? And the same is true with Yirmiyahu Hanavi, and Yeshayahu Hanavi, and David HaMelech, and Eliyahu Hanavi, and Eiyof, and David HaMelech, and Tehillim. Ad Masay, how long is this going to happen? Ad Masay Tastir Lefanecha, capital after capital. Because they were sensitive to the pain of their people and the world. So the Rebbe asked a question to Elie Wiesel, why did none of them lose their emunah? Why did none of them say, you know what, I'm done. I'm done. I don't know if you saw the Jerusalem Post published a poll that the Lazar Institute made. 33% of Israelis said that their Yiddishkeit and their faith has been strengthened significantly after October 7th, 2023, after Simchas Torah. 33, you're talking about a third of Israeli secular society that said that their emunah and Yiddishkeit has been strengthened after Simchas Torah. What? After what you have seen? After what you have suffered? After what the Jewish people went through and are still going through? Who can even conceive of the pain of the families of the hostages and the hostages themselves and the soldiers and their families and the wounded? And those who are slain and their families, those who are left, those who survived. What's the meaning of all of this? What's the meaning of all of this? So the Rebbe says, why did none of them lose their emunah? And he tells something to Elie Wiesel that is so, so powerful and profound. And this I'll explain to you. They didn't see emunah despite their pain. They saw emunah in their outcry. Because they knew themselves. They asked themselves a question. Why are we so outraged? Why are we so outraged? Why are we so bothered? Why are we so hurt? And they realized that what bothered them about the evil in the world was not just that it didn't make sense to them in their brains. My brain doesn't want to see such a world. Or even in their hearts, it didn't feel good. Nobody likes to read about an earthquake, wherever it is, that killed 10,000, 50,000 people. It's a horrible thing. So maybe that was their outcry. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't sound good. It doesn't make sense. It hurts me. It hurts my family. They knew that their outcry was deeper than that. They knew that their pain was coming from a place that was deeper than their own intellect, that was deeper than their own emotion, that was deeper than their own experience. They knew that this outcry is coming from the fact that in the deepest part of their soul, they know that the truth is goodness. The truth is love. And that's why they were so hurt that the world is so filled with darkness. And that's why they knew that their pain is not just pain of somebody feeling, you know, my finger hurts, my heart hurts, it doesn't make sense to me. But it's coming from a place of infinity. In other words, they knew from their pain that it's touching the fact that Shechinta Begalusa, what does it mean Shechinta Begalusa? It means if goodness is infinite, so darkness is eclipsing infinity. So there's infinity in the pain. It's not just it's painful to me because I don't like it. That's a limited form of pain. It's painful because I don't understand it. Okay, so it doesn't work in my understanding. So my brain is upset by it. They knew that their outcry is coming from a place that justice and goodness is so real. It's so authentic. It's so true. How can it be so concealed? How can it be so manipulated? How can it be so exploited? And therefore the question doesn't only affect my heart or my mind. It affects the core of my soul. In other words, their pain was much deeper. And then they asked themselves, where is this pain coming from? And they realized, because goodness is rooted in the core of reality that's beyond my understanding. And if that's the truth, so then the answer to such a question could never come with logic. If the source of goodness and love comes from a place that's beyond logic, it comes from a place of infinity, on one level the pain is so deep. Because the goodness is rooted in everything. Everything is really supposed to be, everything is rooted in goodness and love. And if it's so deep, so it affects me also at the core of my soul. So that's why they're the ones who screamed, Lama Arayosa. They were so sensitive to how much corruption is painful. And in that very moment, they knew, but if that's the case, how can I even think that my brain is the one that's going to make sense out of this? If the source of love and goodness is not in the intellect, it's in something that's pure infinite. And that's why I'm so in pain. So in that very experience, they knew that the whole approach of trying to analyze this and figure it out intellectually is completely, completely inappropriate, because you're dealing with a place of infinity, of Ein Sof. And for me to say it's going to make sense in my system, in my brain, it means I'm completely not connected to the truth of it. So you understand that the Amunah and the pain are working mamish side by side. If the whole pain was just based because it doesn't make sense to me, in other words, it's all about my logic. So yeah, if it doesn't make sense to me, I just abandon it. But because they understood that they're so in pain because truth and goodness is beyond comprehension, it's Ein Sof. And when you see darkness eclipsing that Ein Sof, it hurts at the core. So they also knew there's no way that a person in their system and their physical brain and human intelligence, as brilliant and as great as it is, can contain infinity. There's no way that goodness and love is something that I can define. So they had to surrender that there's a truth of love and there's a truth of goodness that is beyond what a person can comprehend. And that's why they could say, Im kol zeh ani mamen, and even stronger, because it just brought out how much they were rooted in that love and how that love is so powerful and so profound. And that's why you'll see in life. So they're very sensitive things, and some of you will know this, some of you may not, which is fine. There are people who went on very, very deep journeys to the point that they were opened up to their pain in very, very profound ways, and it almost felt like they're going to die. And suddenly they start laughing. In that core pain that they touch, there's also a sense of love and bliss. And it's almost crazy. It's like insanity. People who went on certain journeys, healing journeys, other journeys. And in that moment where there's like such pain and it's unfathomable, and suddenly they start laughing. Why am I laughing? And suddenly like a sense of delight and bliss. And it's not rational. What just happened? You're meshuggah? You're not crazy. What happened is something very, very deep. To that moment, they weren't actually allowing themselves to feel their pain because it was too painful. They were running from it. They were distracting themselves with different things. And that's what we do. There's moments when we surrender. We surrender everything, and then we feel the pain. And the real pain we're feeling is, real pain that you're feeling is the pain of Ein Sof. It's the pain of Shechinta B'Galusa. Your soul is infinite. And when infinity is in a dark world, when it seems that infinity is abused, it's infinitely painful. And at that very moment, there's a bliss. Because the moment you touched your infinity, you're indestructible as well. As long as I'm running away from my pain, I'm not ready to really face it, I will never feel my bliss. Ever. There are people, you know, if I have a leak in the house, I'm going to shut the water in the boiler system. Right? No water is going to come out. Not even clean water. There's people that because of pain, they shut down the water system. They don't want to feel. They don't feel pain. They also can't feel joy. I can't. One is dependent on the other. Pain means that I'm open to the truth. And if my soul went into galus, Hashem went into galus, truth went into galus, I'm misunderstood. Never mind somebody who went through painful and difficult situations in life, abuse and so forth, emotional neglect. My infinite soul went through so much. That's painful. As long as I was distracting myself from the pain, I couldn't feel my bliss. I was looking for distraction. When I stop distracting myself and I'm ready to face adversity in the eyes and feel everything, I will feel how painful it is. Because you're infinite. And when infinity is blocked, or at least we think it's blocked, it's really painful. It's more painful than anything else because it's real. It's real. It's not just, we like to have a good life and in our imagination everything should be blissful and it's not feeling that way. That's a very limited experience. That's not an experience of Ein Sof. Rabbi Akiva, Avraham Avinu, Moshe, they felt the pain on an Ein Sof level. The Imoy Anoichi B'Tzar, the Shechinta B'Galusa. That means it's real. If God is crying, it means truth is crying. Do you know how painful that is? That's not just, it's not comfortable with my lifestyle. And the moment when you feel that, it's a different level of pain. It's also the death of ego. And I feel like I'm going to die because my ego is going to die at that moment. That's, I don't want to let it happen. When I do let it happen, you know what else happens? Suddenly you feel your bliss. You feel that your soul was not destroyed. God is not destroyed. The soul went into exile, but it's not destroyed. Nobody can destroy it. And therefore, in that insanity of pain, there's also the insanity of bliss. It's a completely different level of experience. And that's why you'll always know when you're feeling pain, if it's real pain, remember behind that pain, there's love. And you have to choose what to focus on. Of course there's pain, but why is there pain? There's pain because there's love. What happened in Israel? So much pain, but the Jewish people felt something in that pain. They felt the goodness of Klal Yisrael. They felt the holiness of Klal Yisrael. They felt what evil is. And they felt the pain of evil destroying, trying to destroy Kedusha. They came close to that part of themselves. And when you come close to that part of yourself, Emuna is your organic state. Emuna means that you're obsessed with goodness. It means that you know that goodness is so real that even if I don't understand anything that's going on, I'm not going to ignore the Beis HaMikdash to be able to party with Rome. I'm not. You know, in the Kloisterberger Rebbe once, there was a Nazi who kicked him and said, are you the chosen people? He said, yeah. So he gave him a kick. He was bleeding. He said, you still believe that you're the chosen people? He said, yeah. He said, are you crazy? He said, as long you're the ones who are beating, you're the ones who are gassing, you're the ones who are murdering, we're not. I know that we're the chosen people. I'm going to give away and say, I don't care about the Beis HaMikdash, I don't care about goodness, I don't care about truth, I don't care about this, I can go to Rome, get that little broken fake pleasure. I'm not going to give up the Avelis of the Beis HaMikdash, the grief of Churban Beis HaMikdash, to be able to have this feast. It's not worth it. If I have to give up this pain in order to be able to experience this fake bliss, it's all fake. So when they told Rabbi Akiva why they're crying, Rabbi Akiva said, "Lekach ani mitzachek. Look how you're crying. Why is it affecting you so much? Why? Why is it affecting you so much? Why are you weeping? Why are you sobbing? Because for you, goodness is not a superficial thing. It's not just a selfish thing. It's not just a comfort thing. It's an infinite thing. You're really, really connected to it, and that's what's paining you so much." Aha. That's where all the tainug is. That's where all the bliss is. Now connect to that place, and that very place of the pain. There is infinity. And if there is infinity there, it's the source of all the bliss, of all the pleasure. So now, the Mari Naim says, Adar is Aleph Dar. Aleph Dar. Adar. Hashem lives. Dar. Mishenichnes Adar, Marbim Besimcha. The moment a person enters into a consciousness where Aleph is Dar, where my bliss is not based on distractions ever, it's based on the fact that I'm a vehicle, I'm a Dar, I'm a Dira, a home. Dar is birth, you live. For the Aleph, that's where Simcha comes from. That's why when the Gemara wants to describe the joy of Adar, it doesn't divorce it from Av. He says, just like, it's shame. It's not that our calendar is schizophrenic. Tisha B'Av, we sit on the floor and put eggs in our ashes, put eggs in ashes, and then Simchas Torah, we forgot about it and Purim, we forgot about it. No. Just because by Av Mematan Besimcha, that's why Mishenichnas Adam Arim Besimcha. It's because you're crying for the Beis Hamikdash in flames, that's why I'm laughing, Rabbi Akiva says. It's not two separate things. It's when I could see your tears. I could see the infinite goodness in you. Emunah means that the Jew believes that goodness and bliss is not just something we would like to aspire to because it feels good. That's a very limited experience of pain. It's big, but it's still limited. It's because the pain is Hashem's pain. It's the pain of truth. It's the pain of Ein Sof. That's a different type of pain. Much deeper. It's much more real. But if that's what the truth that means that it's not something I need to understand and I could understand. And it means that that's coming from a source that's all goodness and pleasure and love. Because mishenichnes av mematen besimcha, because when we see truth going up in flames, godliness going up in flames, kedusha going up in flames, at least on a physical level, it's not really going up in flames, but on a physical level it's going up in flames. Mematen besimcha, we feel, we grieve it. Therefore, mishenichnes adar marbim besimcha. If I'm in that space, the tears also come with infinite joy, with infinite laughter. Because it's rooted in the source of everything. It's rooted in the source of pleasure. It's not a source that I'm going to make sense with my brain. Nothing I said in this class makes sense. If it does, you don't understand. What do I mean is, it's not like this is math. It's not mathematical. It's not mathematical. It's not. It's something that the core of the soul knows very well. It feels the deep, deep pain. It surrenders completely. Its brain, its ego, its need to understand. Ich will mehr nicht das dich allein. And in that moment, there's a bliss that is as potent and much more potent. Because the source of everything is goodness, not darkness. So now let's go to the last source and finish with this. Very appropriate ending. So Yirmiyahu HaNavi, when he wants to describe the Geula, in Perik Lamed Aleph, Yirmiyahu says, Bibchi Yavoyu. They're going to come with tears. Why are they going to come with tears? Why will everybody be crying? So some of Farshim say, no, because they were crying before, and they're davening, and they're tshuva, therefore they're going to come to the Gula. But the Balatanya says, no, b'p'chi yavayu. with tears they're going to go to the Geula. Because in the true sense of reality, the tears of the Jewish people and the joy of the Jewish people are not two separate realities. You know, sometimes a person overcomes a tremendous crisis and you just look at it and you're crying. And then you're laughing and you're crying and you're dancing. And the crying is also joyful. It's almost like, wow, how did this all happen? The crying here is not a contradiction to the joy. They're both touching a chord in the person where the ego has died, where there has been complete surrender and bittul, and where the person now is a channel for truth. And over there, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of pain. Because it's not just my own pain, it's not my ego's pain, it's the pain of truth, it's the pain of Ein Sof. There's a lot of pain, a lot of tears. And over there, there's infinite joy also. There's infinite bliss. It's the bliss because Hashem is the source of all bliss. And over there, it's infinite bliss. It's not bliss that's going to be described. It's bliss of complete dvekas with that source that is beyond comprehension. And therefore transcends any calculation and any comprehension. So when the Shulchan Aruch has to describe the life of the Jew, it sandwiches all the laws of Erech Chaim in between two tamids, two constants. And these are constants. They have to be constants because this is the oxygen of life. The first is Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samid. Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samid means that Hashem is before me constantly. More than a rule, it's an awareness. It's an awareness. It's almost like it's the best news in the world. You never have to go into isolation. You never have to make believe you're alone. You never have to believe you're alone. You never have to survive in loneliness. Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samid means I'm always in a relationship. I'm always linked to infinity. I'm always an expression of Ein Sof. I don't have to distract myself. It's always available for me. The source of all truth and bliss and pleasure is available. It's from it. It's from here. I may have to work through things. I may have temptations. I may have distractions. My brain may be schlepping me here. My heart may be schlepping me here. Something may be overwhelming. Okay, I have to work it through, but it's always available. My soul is always available to have a relationship with. That's Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samid. That's the first tamid. Because of that, you have the second tamid. What's the second tamid? Toiv Lev Mishta Tamid. Toiv Lev Mishta Tamid, a good heart, an open heart, a heart that's open to truth. Rashi says, Misha Daito Yerchava, an expansive das. Again, using the word das, expansive consciousness, Mishta Tamid. I'm always in a state of feasting. Always in a state of feasting doesn't mean I'm drinking 24/7. I don't think that is what the Ramah was trying to finish Shulchan Aruch with. It's like a funny ending for Shulchan Aruch. Like, we went through this whole Shulchan Aruch with like a billion obligations. And by the way, you should always be partying. It seems strange, right? The whole Shulchan Aruch is, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. How does it end? Just go party. But the truth is, that is the ending of Shulchan Aruch. Because the partying here doesn't mean I'm going to eat cake and drink schnapps. Toiv Lev Mishta Tamid means, when you're in touch with Shulchan Aruch, my heart is open. Mishta Tamid. I'm always in a state of Mishta. I'm always in a state of Tainug, of Simcha. Why? It doesn't mean I have no distractions, and it doesn't mean I'm never overwhelmed, it doesn't mean I don't have stress. But it means that there's a core in me that I know is always, always serene. It's always available. It's that part that will not allow distractions. My soul will not allow me to run away. My soul will always remain anchored in that space. And because of that, Mishta Tamid, the person always has a reference point and a paradigm to be anchored in a place where I can choose the positivity. I can choose the connectivity. I can choose the truth. And even if it's painful, I will not run away from it. Because it's that pain that allows the real simcha. Rabbi Akiva, for one moment, Rabbi Akiva, for one moment, will not say, I wish we were like the Romans, get rid of the Beis HaMikdash. There's nothing up in flames. I have no shaykhs to this. Now let's go party. Rabbi Akiva says, if I need to give up this for that, it's worthless. It's a mockery. It's a joke. Because the pain of the Jew is rooted in truth. It's rooted in authenticity. It's rooted in infinite goodness. And if I have to give up infinite goodness to be able to celebrate life, woe to that celebration. Woe to that mockery of goodness. Woe to that fakeness of joy, of festivity. La'am medushne oinek. If I want real joy, I want real bliss, real, divine, I can't let go of the experience of all the pain of a galus, the pain when a Beis HaMikdash is up in flames. But I also know that in that very process, goodness has not been destroyed. It's been eclipsed. It's been covered over. We're going through a lot of stuff. But at the core of all of life is the consciousness of redemption and oneness and bliss. Have a wonderful week. May we see the Lo'oisei Ritzoyne Alachas Kama V'Kama. Just a fast announcement. Next week we're on Tuesday morning, 9:30 a.m. And as I announced in the beginning, my dear wife, my better half, is starting a class. That's the person from whom I have learned everything I know. She's starting a class next week here on Lindcrest. The flyers are on the beam. Everybody is invited. Have a beautiful week and a lot of atzlocha. May we see a geula shleima now.
So I think when we really, really surrender our ego, like a death of ego, and that includes surrendering expectations, which are connected to the ego. It's like, you know, what am I going to do and what's going to happen as a result and how am I going to get what I need to get and how am I going to see what I want to see? Which I think all become distractions to real love. You know, we have this idea, you know, I want nachas for my kids, and that can become a very big distraction. You're not a selfish mom, it's obvious. Well, after 11 kids, it's hard to be selfish.
That's shirim, it's been very helpful.
Yeah, so it's like a real, it's a different type of joy. It's not the joy of everything is perfect, or there's no pain, or it's working out my way, or I got what I want, or I scored points, or I'm getting schar. Like, it's not that. It's a different type. It's lo'oisei ritzoinai. It's the joy that comes from being a channel for Hashem's will at this moment. It's a different, that's there. The avelus does not take away on it. It enhances. Because real grief shatters the ego. And if it really shatters the ego, it opens me up to be a channel and say, this is who I am. I'm a channel for Hashem's will at this moment. And when I'm a channel, I'm in bliss, always. Because you're channeling bliss, you're channeling truth. And it's a very different question. It's not an expectation. It's not even needy. I don't need. God needs. I don't need. I didn't create this whole thing. I don't own these kids. I don't own anybody. It's God's children. My job is to show up the way I could, and I'm going to do that. So I really don't have a need. My real need is to do what I'm supposed to do as a channel. It frees me up from guilt, shame, expectation, social conformity, trying to be yotze for somebody, even trying to be yotze for myself, you know, trying to argue with myself. It frees me up from self-consciousness. It frees me up from, I see you understand all these things well. You know my classes. Yeah. So we become free people. We become free. We don't have a burden. It's more like, it's not a burden. It's showing up now. It's always now. It's showing up now. What's going to happen in a year? I don't know. I'm showing up with my entire heart and my entire soul and my entire love and my entire creativity. And that also means showing up to my pain. There's pain. Because if I care, if I'm a channel, there's also pain. In fact, there's more pain. Because it's not just the pain of ego. It's the pain of authenticity. It's the pain of vulnerability. It's the pain of divinity. the pain of it's in a way it's more pain, huh?
It's the
shchinta begalusa, yeah, yeah. So there's more pain, but the pain is the pain of connection. It's not the pain of disconnection. You know, there's pain that comes from disconnection, and then there's pain that comes from connection. Rabbi Akiva said, as long as our pain is coming from connection, there will also be joy there, because it's connection. It's connection with the source. I know that's how I process it. You're a source of inspiration.
This class is brought to you by the yeshiva.net. Please help us continue the classes. Make even a small contribution at www.theyeshiva.net/donate.